My text is in the second book of Chronicles, 7th chapter, and verse 14. I'm taking just now a series on some of the prayers in the Old Testament. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And that statement is made in response to a prayer by King Solomon, when he has the lovely words by God saying to him, I have heard thy prayer. There are special dates that we do remember. We may not remember the events, certainly, but we will know the dates have special meaning. For maybe not as many would remember this particular date, but many perhaps would, 1735 and 1745, times of great awakenings in Wales and also in England. And also in 1859, there was a revival in Wales and also in many other parts, and also in America, Northern Ireland. And in 1904... is the last, I suppose, of the extensive great revivals that we would remember in these parts. We know those dates. There are many other activities that have taken place, but we would be hard-pressed to remember their dates or who was involved with them or exactly what happened. Those dates we remember because God did something. And although we, in our sincerity, may try to do many things, yet it's not to be compared to the work of God when he is on the move. And a time that the Jews would remember would be the opening of the temple. And even for ourselves, so far away, in time anyway, that we would say, well, yes, we have heard of the temple. We have heard of Solomon's temple. Even as remote as 1989, it wouldn't be an unknown thing to us to say we have heard that it was a very wonderful and very great and magnificent building. It was a very special time. And the account of the opening ceremony is a remarkable one. Let me refresh your memory in some of the verses I read at the beginning in that seventh chapter, in the first few verses. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That surely must have been quite something. The fire came down, visible evidence of the approval of God, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. But it had a particular effect, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Let your imagination go for a moment. And imagine that as we came to chapel this morning, that we had a problem in getting in. Not because something happened to jam the doors or the locks in any way, but because the glory of the Lord had so filled the place that we had difficulty in getting in. Now we can't imagine it, because revival and times of awakening are so far removed from us, it's very difficult for us to imagine. It is recorded in Scripture that it actually took place. Scripture doesn't lie. There was a time when they couldn't get in because the glory of the Lord filled the place. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. It's a lovely theme. That was their song. If you listen to them singing or speaking, they were saying, the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That's our scene. A temple, apparently empty, but filled with the presence of God. The fire burning on the altar, and there the priests are able to get in because of God's presence. The people themselves worshipping God, praising his goodness and that his mercy endureth forever. That was the scene. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came to Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And then we have a very intimate scene. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Isn't that lovely? Be most wonderful if we are praying for the best for the church of God on earth today, and that we could hear the words actually said, either in our hearing or in our hearts, I have heard thy prayer. I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for the house of sacrifice. So there we have now a development of the idea we have here, that we have lovely activity and the presence of God, but there's now something special said about the house. God says, this is going to be a meeting place. His prayer has been heard, and it is a holy place. Then he gives Solomon details. He says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if that should happen, if there should be a time of affliction, sorrow, hunger, thirst, or any discomfort, if there should be any difficulty, or anything that is a hindrance to the people of God, then here are my terms. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It is a remarkable verse. Remember, it is in Scripture. It is given by God to the church. It's given to Israel then, and to the people of God throughout all ages. It is easy to read it. It's poetry to read it. The contents, what is there, also very thrilling. It is another thing to follow it. The if there is not myself or ourselves saying to God, well, if I do such and such a thing, then you must do the other. That is not the teaching at all. It's God saying to us, if my people, it's his if my people. And then it is up to God in his way, in his time, to forgive us and to heal us. And we need forgiveness and we need healing. Then for a little while then this morning, shall we stay on that verse? The first little heading I have for you is the honor of God. We are concerned about the honor of God. We are concerned that the glory of the Lord does not fill the house of God in the way described here, or even in the measure that we would say, well, if we would have something of that loveliness and excellence of the presence of God that we might know. Not something that we work up ourselves. We'll say the enthusiasm or the intensity of our feeling in our voice and our feelings in our singing, or anything that we can work up physically. But when God is there, unmistakably, it's not in any way contrived by man, but it is by God. Well, what is the area? How can we honor God? Well, first of all, he says, I deal with you only. I only deal with my people. I don't make any bargains. I don't make any covenants with those who are not my people. It's my people, if my people. So we have to be sure about that. This morning, I'm sure that we're able to say, and I trust that we all are able to say, yes, I'm able to say, I'm one of his people. The people of God, the sheep of his pasture. Who are they? What are they like? Let me use a few verses here and there. From the first epistle of Peter, and in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, there's a very clear picture there. But ye are a chosen generation. These are the people of God. You're chosen. You're royal. You are a royal priesthood. You're holy. You're a holy nation. Now, this is what you are. You're a peculiar people. You're special for God. Look at the words again. You're chosen. You're royal. You're holy. You're peculiar. You're special for God Himself. Why? That you, says the verse, should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who are these chosen people? Who are these holy people? They are people, says here, who have been chosen by God to praise Him here on earth. That is our purpose. It is to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. It is not that we might say, how much do I get? What are my benefits? There are. But that is not the object of it. The purpose is that I am here for the glory of God and for the praise of His name. That is why He has chosen us to be His people. Where were we? We were brought out of darkness, spiritual darkness, out of darkness into His marvelous light. Then the verse goes on in Peter, which in time past were not a people. So it's useless to say, I was always a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian home. There must be that time in our lives when we consciously and knowingly come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What do we mean by that? We obtain mercy by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as sin. He died as a penalty for our sin. And by the grace of God, He gives us faith to believe and the ability to have holy sorrow and to repent of our sin and to come to Him. And that moment when we come to Him, we become a child of God and we join the people of God, chosen, holy, peculiar. We are the people of God. These are the people that I do business with you, no one else. We have a great responsibility. It's no use to say, well, somebody else can plead with God. Somebody else can make a fuss. Somebody else can try and get Him. No, He says, I only deal with you. My people, no one else. If my people. Then He describes us a little more. If my people which are called by my name. He trusts His name to His people. God has entrusted to me as an individual and to you individually as well. If you're able to say, yes, I know the experience of the forgiveness of sins and I have peace with God, I'm able to say from Scripture to you this morning that God trusts you with His name. What a responsibility that is. And how convicting that is on His own. Wherever we go, however we behave, whatever we are as Christian people in our daily lives, we carry with us, whether we like it or not, we bear with us the responsibility of the honor of God, the name of God. That alone should remind us that we are here not for our own enjoyments, not for our own pleasure, but for the praise of God, that we should spread forth the honors of His name. If my people which are called by my name, now what shall we do? Shall humble themselves and pray. All that is tied up with honoring God. Here's a difficult one. The problem of pride. It worries us all. Surely, if we say it does not worry us, then maybe we are oblivious to the fact that we are proud. Sadly, other people see our pride before we see our own. And that's why we must pray regularly when we come to God. If there be not only any wicked way in me, but if there be pride. Pride takes so many subtle forms. How many seeming forms of verity it takes. We can be proud of our scripture knowledge even. Pride can come in there, rather than gratitude for it. We can be proud of our knowledge of the doctrines, rather than marvel that God has opened the eyes of our understanding, that we might understand the scriptures and the doctrines there. We can be proud of our position. We can be proud of so many things. We can even be proud as Christians. It is a good thing to remember that pride is the most objectionable thing in the sight of God. Do you remember James put it like this? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then do you remember these words? God resisteth the proud. He will fight against the proud person, whoever he is. Well, of course, in the world, they're not his people anyway. But he will fight against his own child. He will find you're up against God and the displeasure of God if we show any kind of pride. Remember those little words from that little hymn. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. There is no room for pride, but to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's not such an easy path. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, he has to start there. Because we're not going to get anywhere if he says, well, I'll allow you to be proud, but as long as you pray, I don't mind. Put on a nice kind of, a humble kind of, a nice kind of pleasant voice in praying that I can say, well, you're not making a big fuss about it, and we can do that, but you can keep your pride. No, we have to start that. We have to get rid of our pride. We have to ask him to take it away before he takes it away for us. Because he will not turn away from his people. Ultimately, remember, if we keep our pride, then we'll find that he'll have to take it away from us, and that is more painful. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then prayer begins to count. Need I say much there? Do you pray? Do we pray? When we're in trouble, yes. Do we pray? What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes a darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs a ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees a weaker saint upon his knees. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with a sad tale of all your care. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray. They come into that area of what I would describe as God-honoring people. A church that honors the name of God. We are his people. We are called, justified, glorified, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are his people. Then if we can go a step further, we also have his name upon us. And we are consciously wearing this name. And would endeavor by God's grace not to bring dishonor to that name. We would always ask the Lord to crush any atom of pride that comes into my mind or my attitude. And help me, make me pray. Let me read you this description of a godly time. Puritanism was a marvelous marriage of law and grace. which was not the least notable feature of the Puritan piety. Every area of life came under the influence of God and the guidance of the Word. Each day began and ended with searching and hurried and devout personal and family prayer. Each task, whether professional or manual, was done to the glory of God and with a scrupulousness to his with a scrupulous eye to his perfect will. Every relationship, business or personal, was regulated by spiritual principles. Hours free from labor were gladly and zealously employed in the study of the scriptures. A God-honoring time. See, it's not such an easy thing. Ah, well, we can get revival as we like. We can put some posters out and say, let's get our people together. We are God's people. Come on now. And as if humility and praying, or just something physical that we do there, is there something of attitude here? If my people, you bear my name and think about my name. Think of the splendor and the brilliance and the glory and the holiness of the name of God. Then humble yourselves where? In the sight of the Lord. Where else can we humble ourselves? Not in the sight of people saying, how humble I am. A Uriah Heepish kind of thing. But rather, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. And then pray. That is God honoring. Secondly, go a little further. The heart of God. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The first I found easy to understand, but you know it takes a bit of heart searching and God revealing for us to see that those two phrases are necessary with God's people. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What does it mean to seek the face of God? There are so many, many lovely words. Thinking of a hymn we sing quite often, show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will dark and quiet, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. We can sing that. But it is another thing, in a prayer meeting, or in our quiet time, rather than say, well, I've done my little reading, I made my little list of petitions, but there should also be times when we seek his face. And that we shall not be satisfied with less than that. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. And we'll never think or dream of any love save thine. And so that our prayer time, we're going now nearer the heart of God. You might say, well, not only does he want me to pray, but he wants me also to seek his face. And that in our congregational worship, in that as well, an attitude of heart of mind, I have come here today to seek the face of God and give meaning to our worship and turn from their wicked ways. Whose wicked ways? My wicked ways for me, your wicked ways for you. But we might say to God, how dare you, Lord? Surely that's going a little far. Are we not thy people? And we bear thy name. We're living as honorably as we can. We do humble ourselves under the sight of God. And we desire to seek thy face. Why do you say that we have wicked ways? But we do. We have sins that so easily beset us. We have sins that we will condemn in others. Condone in ourselves. We can be very generous with ourselves, but we know we are wrong. And so he's saying to us, if you are expecting me in my time to forgive and heal your land, then listen to me. Here is a meeting place. It's not particularly the temple. It's where two or three are gathered in his name. But here is a meeting place. Are you my people? You're called by my name, I take it. I'm delighted to see you, he might tell us in those words. He said, now, let me see if you have a humble heart. And if we pass that test, And that we were willing, at least, that we might have a humility of spirit. Then let me hear you pray. And if your prayer comes from a humble heart, now, let me see, do you really want to seek my face? Or are you just coming and paying your respects? Here I've come on a Sabbath morning and I'm off. Are you just doing that? Or do you want to seek my face? That you will not be satisfied with anything less. For one day you will see it in any case, in the day of judgment. And for the Christian also, in the day of Christ. But would you on earth desire to seek my face and to turn from your wicked ways? There will always be repentance in the life of a Christian. There is a sense when we are first converted, where we were given that gift of faith and we came to Jesus Christ and our sins were forgiven and we had peace with God. Surely there is a reality of that, the greatest step a soul can ever take. And we repented of our sin. And in our mind, we understood that we were sinful. In our hearts, we abhorred it. And with our will, we decided to turn away from our sin. Yes, we did that. But sin doesn't leave us alone. And Satan cannot take us away from Christ. But he certainly will try and spoil our witness and still persuade us to sin. And so that we will fondle our sin and keep it close to some dark recesses of our hearts. But we know it's there. What does he expect of me? If we desire God back, do we really care? Do we really care? Do we really care? The mess the world is in. Sometimes our hearts are raised a little when we hear of news. Maybe mankind is not so bad after all. And then we find back again. Then we hear of something else. And then we think, well, we have some kind of an everlasting optimism regarding the good in man and fail to see that we are sinful by nature. But do we care about our brothers and our sisters and our fathers and our mothers and our sons and our daughters who are lost? And what it means to be lost? Have we not got that sorrow in our hearts? Now what shall we do? Let us come to this meeting place. And then God will say to us, well, who are you? We are thy people. We are the sheep of thy pasture. Let me have a look at you. Have you got my name? Yes, we've got your name upon us as well, and the name of thy son. Let me have a look. You seem to be very, very proud people. Are you proud in heart? Let me examine your heart. Let me feel the heartbeat of your spiritual life. Is there any humility there at all? And do you pray? Do you ever, I've not noticed, particularly in this generation, that you seek my face? And when you do not always turn from your wicked ways. Those are his terms. Those are his terms in Scripture, if you're concerned. Would we not with David say something like this? Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that we might be willing to say, Lord, well, do that. Search me. Search me out. Show as much as I can bear just now, Lord. And wean me away from the things that spoil me in thy sight. Tozer said this. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshipping men. With our loss of a sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and a sense of divine presence. Let me think about that for a moment. Let's think together. A sense in a service like this, more than anything else that we desire, not only the word and the faithfulness of doctrine and the lovely hymns and psalms that we sing, but a sense of the divine presence, that we will have prepared our hearts before we come and desire for the Sabbath day that it will be a time, that there might be a time that we would rejoice to have it, that we will not be able to come in because the glory of the Lord fills the place. We'll settle for it. Because we know that he will be amongst his people and mighty to save. But do we want to go that far? Or are we willing to ask if we're on some bicycle and we prefer a gradual gradient and we gently freewheel and rest our little legs and we say, well, I am moving. I am moving. Or are we willing to cycle up some of these hills? Are we willing to care? Are we concerned? And will there be an answer? God has promises, and as Christian people, within the realms of God's sovereignty, we have a right to claim the promises of God. And we can pray and remind him of his promises and lay them at the feet of the Saviour and ask him that he might fulfill them. Not only to believe in God and to believe that he is, but that he is also a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then lastly, the hope of God. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, lovely little word then. Now who brings us there? He does. I know, I'm conscious that he brings us there. Nevertheless, let there be generous cooperation on our part that we shall be brought there. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is the hope in this verse. He gave it to Solomon. He gives it to his people in a time of spiritual declension, of confusion, of great cruelties, in the kind of world that we are living in. He's saying, my promises are still valid. I'm still the same God. Then will I heal. Do we want that? I remember a long time ago, in another place, another church, another time, a person welcoming to that church said these words to me, we are looking forward so much so you're coming to our church, just to a country congregation. And then he said these words, and he did change, to be fair on him, he did change. But then he said these words, you'll be very happy amongst us, so long as you leave us alone. And you know what he meant? Don't touch our hearts. Don't make spiritual demands, so long as you leave us alone. You there? You there? Leave the rest of Sunday alone. Leave the rest of the week alone for me. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And yet we are the Lord's people. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. It's only with us you'll do business. It's only with us there can be any kind of agreement. And it's with his people that there'll be communication. We have a responsibility. He's waiting for us to take advantage of that meeting place where he will forgive our sin and heal our land. And oh, how it needs to be forgiven, the church does. And how our land, you see, we need to be forgiven for our carelessness of precious things. And certainly, our land needs to be healed. You close on illustration. I can remember it rightly. A village called Llangeitho. And there was the association meeting of the Calvinistic Methodist Church of Wales. And it was 1859. And the meetings were dragging. There seemed to be not much life in any of the meetings, no unction or much of the preaching. And one elder was very concerned. And he had, for some reason or another, he was due to speak. But the day he had to speak, the night before, he had a dream. And it was such a vivid dream that he recorded the dream to the association meeting of ministers and elders. And this was his dream. He dreamt that he had been sent by the association, because the meetings were dragging, that he'd been sent to heaven and asked that there might be a delegation or a representative from heaven to come to the association meeting. And so he goes to heaven and he enters heaven and he's looking for somebody to ask that there might be somebody from heaven to come and represent heaven in the meeting of the churches in Llangeitho. Now Llangeitho had been famous many years before for a great preacher called Daniel Rowlands, mightily used. I don't suppose that any preacher in the whole of Wales had congregations anywhere near that man had. They came and they walked from north, west, south Wales to hear the word of God from this man. There would be sometimes upwards of 10, 20,000 people listening to him in that remote country area. So in heaven now, this Daniel Rowlands, long since in glory, this elder saw Daniel Rowlands come towards him wearing a crown. We're told we receive crowns. And he said to Daniel Rowlands, "I've come from Llangeitho. And you know the place well." He says, "I know the place well. Preached there for many years. There is an association meeting there now. And they're very concerned. They're very concerned. They're concerned because the meetings are dragging. And there seems to be no unction on the meetings at all. And they're wondering if you could ask our great God if you would send a representative to the meetings in Llangeitho." And so Daniel Rowland said, "Yes, I will ask him." And off he went. And a little later, he came back. And the elder says, "Well, did you get a reply? Will he send a delegation?" "No. The Almighty God and our glorious King said he would not send a delegation, but that he would come himself." And when that was said in that congregation, you can well imagine the profound effect upon the meetings from then on. That's what we want. Not an angel or a cherubim or a seraphim, exciting as that might be, or one of the living ones, or the four living ones that adore him, the throne of God. We want him, himself. That's what we want. If we really do, then we have to go back to this verse. If my people, there are two buts, you see. But if my people, there's another but, and it's a very frightening one. In verse 19, where it says, "But if he turn away and forsake my statutes, then he would deal with his people, that it would be a memorial forever, the displeasure of God." But if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you have ceased to pray regularly, restore your time with God now in your heart. If you have gone lax in the prayer meeting of the church, then without shame, but with gladness, restore that precious moment with him. If we are handling things that are wrong, then let us turn from our wicked ways. Whatever that verse speaks to us, do it. Let's do it. And let's experience in our own congregation. Oh, very well, we wish it for everyone. I'm glad wherever it happens. But that can be being evasive for our own congregation, that he might forgive our sin and also heal our land. Let me close with reading these few words. "Why should the children of a king go mourning all their days? Great Comforter, descend and bring some tokens of thy grace. Dost thou not dwell in all thy saints and seal the heirs of heaven? When wilt thou banish my complaints and show my sins forgiven? Assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear thy witness with my heart that I am born of God. Thou art the earnest of his love, the pledge of joys to come, and thy soft winged celestial dove will safe convey me home." Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee to lay this promise on our hearts, that we might lay it at thy feet for thy name's sake.